Our theme verse as a church is to live as Christ, Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. Or therefore to die is gain. Life is Jesus. Why? Jesus has redeemed us, has purchased us for Himself, has freed us from the slave market of sin, has removed the penalty of our sin, is removing its power, and someday will completely remove its presence so that there will be nothing but satisfaction, joy, peace, rest, worship forever. But when we say to live is Christ and therefore to die is gain, I just want to remind us that that's true for those who by God's grace are trusting in Jesus. But that's not true for the ones who don't know Jesus. To die is not gain. But the gospel prepares us to die. Because we know Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. And we have that message, both for our own daily sustenance and that for the salvation of everyone who hears and believes. And see, I was reminded again this week of the vital nature of our mission. A friend of mine in Social Circle, Georgia, passed away. He's about my age. A little bit older. Had a backache. Eventually landed in the hospital. And what his backache was from was ruptured aorta. And he's gone. And he didn't know Jesus. Vital for you is the gospel. Vital for your family is the gospel. Vital for your co-workers is the gospel. Vital for your neighbors is the gospel. You can't reach everybody. Don't go crazy like I did when I first came to Christ and thought I could reach everybody. But God will use you to reach somebody. And Jonah proves it. I'll say this again later, but Jonah takes away all our excuses. Jonah doesn't have it all figured out. He doesn't even love God as the way he should at this point. He certainly doesn't love his neighbor and doesn't want to go with a message of deliverance. And yet, as God is working repentance in Jonah, he's useful. And he's brought him from the storm, from the fish, to back to the beach, to a gracious recommissioning. And God's going to show us, He's going to show Jonah, He's going to show Ninevites, and on down the line from there, God works powerfully through a very simple message. God works powerfully through a very simple message. And he did that through the life of this disgruntled, half-hearted, unworthy little Hebrew prophet in the city of Nineveh. Look back at the text of Jonah. Let's look first at Jonah's simple message. This is amazing. I hope you see this as amazing. But God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh. You heard when I read this. He calls it a great city. He tells him to go call against it. Look in verse 2. The message that I will tell you. So the message that Jonah goes and proclaims is the message that God told him to go and proclaim. What was it? Look in verse 3. Jonah's simple message. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It's a big place. It's an important place to God as well. And he says 3 days' journey in breadth. Well, at the time, a day's journey, and it tells us how kind of car dependent we are. At the time, a day's journey on foot was about 20 miles. And some of you Marines, that doesn't seem like some of as much of a big deal as it does to the rest of us. But 20 miles was considered a day's journey. So if the city is 3 days' journey, we don't want to get too literal and strict, but 50 to 60 miles. And that's including, what's included when he says it's that big is not only the city proper, but its environs. Its surrounding suburbs. And so it would take to cover this city on foot and its surrounding area, 3 days' journey. It's a big city. We know from the end of the book that there are a lot of people, including a lot of children and a lot of animals in the city. And the city is important and great. And God sending Jonah there. There is some discussion. The ESV makes an interpretive decision when it says it's 3 days in breadth. Some think, or it's possible it could be a 3 days journey there. But as you'll see, it seems more likely that it's 3 days in breadth because Jonah walks in a day and he's proclaiming this message. So it seems like he's already there. But Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh, the great city, the big city. Now look at this in verse 4. This is evidently the message the Lord gave him. Jonah began to go into the city and going a day's journey, and he's calling this out. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be turned upside down. It's pretty clear the implication of that. Destroyed. There's a hint here and a flavor of a call for repentance as well, and you see that coming in a bit. But 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This little Hebrew prophet, I don't know if he got a shower and a change of clothes before he got there, but not the most impressive sight. But he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. And he's speaking the Lord's word to the people of Nineveh. He's speaking the message God told him to speak. 40 days. And Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah's in the big city. Jonah's among the city folk. You would think it would be a more elaborate message than that. You would think there'd be more to it than that. This is the capital of the mighty Assyrian Empire. And the message he has, with no explanation, is 40 days. And you going down. And we'll see this later, especially as Kevin preaches. That's exactly what Jonah wants to happen. He wants them to be destroyed, to go down. Israel's enemy, remember, cruel people, may have caused Jonah some personal hurt in the past, but for whatever reason, he doesn't like them. He wants them to go down. What a message. Look at the message again. Imagine the dude walking up the street in Swansboro here. 40 days and Swansboro is done. Well, there's some bars pretty close by that we would think this dude been to. Notice what he's not saying. Nineveh, God loves you. Nineveh, want to be healed? How about some bucks? Want some bucks? Want some money? Jonah is delivering a very uncomfortable message. Jonah has come with a message of judgment.
you are going down. You will be judged. You will be destroyed. You have had it. God's patience is out. You have sinned against God and you deserve wrath. And you are about to experience that. Heavy. Heavy message. Heavy message. Not a comfortable message. It may have been a little more comfortable for Jonah, because that's what he wants to happen. But Jonah went and faithfully preached judgment. And you see this pattern throughout the prophets. And you see God mostly coming to Israel and Judah with this pattern and saying, you know, threatening judgment. And through the very threat, using the threat to bring about repentance, most times temporary, and then that averts the judgment. And see, Jonah knows this. He's been a part of this. And that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knows God's up to granting repentance to people when he comes with this message of judgment. And he doesn't want the Ninevites to repent. He wants them to perish. But in order for that to happen, he has to share the bad news with the Ninevites. And I'll just hint at this right now. We'll talk about it a little more later. The gospel is not good news if you don't know what the bad news is. Because Jesus didn't come primarily to give you a bigger house or a better car or a straighter leg or whatever. Those are all symptoms of a bigger problem. Jesus came to attack the real enemy, which is sin, which has brought death and deserves judgment. And if we're not willing to talk about the bad news, well, come on now, you can go out here and promise a bunch of money to folks and get them to pray a prayer. It's easy that way. But Jonah is tasked with preaching a message, at least initially. And the only thing he says right here is bad news. 40 days, Nineveh's done. He's evidently not too worried about whether or not they like him. He might be a little bit worried about whether or not they're going to stick him with something. Because guess what? The Assyrians are a violent and cruel and aggressive people. Make ISIS look like sissy boys. Read some historical accounts. ISIS is doing some horrible things. Jonah might be afraid of these things a little bit, but he's gone through a path that has let him know at least he better go to Nineveh and proclaim this message. And we would expect, honestly, as I'm pictured this in my mind, I would think, I know what I would expect. I would expect stones to be coming at me, or like they would come and kill me, or at the very least, they'd be standing on the side of the road mocking when you go by. Dude, go back to Israel. Nobody want to hear that around here. What are you, drunk? You know. But they don't. Look at this. Jonah's simple message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Look at God's powerful work in verse 5 and following. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. They heard in this little Hebrew prophet, by the Spirit's mighty work, they heard that message as the Word of God. And it's not because he was impressive or pretty or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is at work, empowering the message He had given Jonah to dispense. And He's at work creating faith conversion, faith and repentance in these people's hearts. But the response of... Imagine. I mean, it's the context we live in. But imagine going to Syria and walking through an ISIS-dominated area and saying, 40 days, dudes, toast. And them doing this. What we're about to see. Can God do that? Well, evidently. The people of Nineveh believed God and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Not Saks Fifth Avenue. That's not the name of a fine clothier in Nineveh. That's a feed bag, things that we know. It's not comfortable. You ever been on a farm? Seen a burlap bag? Think about wearing that. It's an expression of sorrow and mourning and humility. They change their fine, comfortable clothes for being sort of afflicted with this sackcloth. And it says, this is not just the poor people and the people that you might look down on. This is everybody. From the greatest of them to the least, they believed God. That doesn't mean every single soul, but I mean every strata in Nineveh has been hit by this message. I got a bug flying around me. They have been touched by God to believe a very simple message, and they have evidenced their faith by external action. They have evidenced their working repentance by fruit of repentance, if you will. They are humbling themselves. They are believing the message. They are fearing because they're believing the message. But look at this. Imagine America. And this happens. And let's just say you were an evangelist and you'd gone out and you'd walk the streets and you're sharing the gospel, or you'd done it through your home group or whatever. And this message just blazes through the community. And people are repenting. And the city is changing and the state is changing and the country is changing. And look at this, verse 6. The word reached, you can say, all the way to the king. And he said, kill this troublemaker. He arose, he got off the throne. The king got off the throne. He vacates the throne. He gets it. I'm not really the ruler here. There's a higher power than me at play here. He gets off the throne. He takes off his royal robes. He covers himself with the sackcloth. And he sits in ashes. You ever seen the movies or the pictures? They're throwing weeping and howling and hollering and throwing ashes up in the air and on their head. The king humiliates himself. I know a lot of us would love to see some sackcloth and ashes in Washington. But see, we got the people we elected. Most of them were fair elections. And one of the reasons that if wickedness is pervading, one of the reasons is that the church hasn't been faithful with God's message. We haven't been willing to say 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Because believe me, what people are doing, what folks are doing in Washington is what most folks in the country want them to do. But Washington's not our biggest problem. You believe me? My biggest problem is me. Don't say amen too loud. Because your biggest problem is you. Not your wife, not your kids, not your co-workers. Your biggest problem is you.
Some of us are still sitting on the throne. And get off and let Jesus sit down. The king humbles himself and sits in ashes. The people have believed God. The king is believing God. He's if you walked up on him now, you don't see the king. Like, no, that's not the king. And look what else he does. He doesn't just do something that affects him personally to demonstrate that he's taking the message seriously, that he's believing God and going to be living in light of this message. But look at this. He is the king of Nineveh, after all. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let not man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. You can't live long like that. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. He proclaims a fast throughout the land, calling on the people to pray and to seek Jonah's God. Many of the mariners, right? At first, the mariners are praying to whoever's medallion will work, I want it. Just put it on me. If your God can do it, call on it. By the end of that story, they're all making vows to the Lord. Now Nineveh, coming from the king down, are calling on the Lord. How unlikely is that? It's all the way unlikely. It's not natural. If the Holy Spirit's not at work here, if God's power is not at work here, this doesn't happen. Do we even think about fasting? It's not a legalistic thing that you do, just you can bend God's arm with it. But Jesus said, when you fast, I eat fast. Paul talked about buffeting your body, and I think I read that as buffet your body. See, I don't have any room in my understanding of grace for affliction for a good purpose. I certainly don't. Man, I don't afflict myself usually. I confess He forgives, all fixed, don't have to go to all those extremes. There's a place for fasting if it's flowing out of grace. There's a place for you denying yourself and other things so that you might focus on and seek God with something He's convicted you about or burdening you about or a desire He's placed on your life. That is a means of grace. Doesn't mean you earn it. God just works through these avenues because the gospel is true. See, it weans us away from things. And you don't have to give up food. Don't give up food and water for very long. Because we'll visit you in Carteret General. You can give up food longer than you can give up water. But you can fast in a number of different ways. I'm going to scare you now. Most of you are a lot younger than me. This thing's wrapped around our neck. And leading us around by the nose. This is a good tool. And a computer is a good tool if we use it rightly. But if you can't not look at Facebook today because of what you might miss. Trust me, you ain't missing nothing. It's good and it's a vital tool. But this is just one example. I just thought I'd mess with you. Huh? Yeah, it will be there tomorrow. But just things that, whatever it is that distracts us, whatever it is that's pulling on us, whatever it is that just keeps us from thinking about things that really matter. You don't have to throw your phone away. I mean, don't. I might need to call you. But just don't let your phone
Replace fellowship. Don't let your phone become a god, or your car, or your child, or name it. Right? Just be careful. Because fasting is a legitimate avenue for weaning away things that are gaining too much control over us, or for seeking God for something very important, for a time of, you know, certainly repentance. But the king is calling for fasting, This is a fasting unto repentance, seeking God's mercy. Look what he says. He says in verse 8, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And he touched on a predominant characteristic of the Assyrian Empire. It's cruelty and violence and aggression. He's seeing it. God's convicting him. And he's saying, fast, repent, call out to God, and maybe He'll be merciful. Maybe He'll have grace. He's proclaimed a fast throughout the land, a fast of prayer and repentance, of seeking mercy. The Assyrians are calling out to Jonah's God, and Jonah's God will hear, because He's the only true and living God. Yahweh, the Lord, all caps, is what that's translating. The divine name, when you see that in Scripture. Look at this, Jeremiah. Here's the paradigm. Here's God has made it clear in His Word. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 10. "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." Flip side. "And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it." So God's already said how He works. He's told the prophet, He's told Jeremiah, if you are doing the job you're supposed to do as a prophet, you won't be making people a bunch of promises to draw a big crowd, as much as you, He said, you will be turning my people away from their sin. Jeremiah 23, if you want to go read the chapter. So Jonah, even reluctantly, has come to play a role in this, and he is calling out Nineveh's evil, because God is at work. You know, there have been revivals in America before, some not as genuine as others. But there have been times in America when things look pretty bleak, and God come along and begin to work in His people to take Him more seriously and to seek Him in prayer and to be serious with His gospel, and where it spread like wildfire, like a great awakening like this, and the country was changed. He can do that again. He can do that again. There is hope for America, though we are on a pretty quick downward slide. There's hope for America. Because God took a little Hebrew prophet and gave him a little simple message, and he went and declared it, and God changed the city. I'm keeping things very simple today. That's what we want, right? Isn't that what we want? Isn't this what we want to see in our families? Every member of our family taking God seriously, seeking Him, repenting, trusting Him, seeking to walk in His ways because of His grace, not legalism. We want to see this in our city. We want to see this in our nation. America was founded on Christian principles. It was never a Christian nation. There were a lot of Christians. There were more percentage-wise Christians in America at its founding probably than there are now true Christians. But America is in need.
just like the rest of the world, of a powerful work of God. What is revival? Revival is God extraordinarily blessing what we call the ordinary means of grace. What do you mean by that? Sharing God's simple message. We gather in worship, we pray, we read Scripture, we preach it, we hear it, we go live in its light. God extraordinarily blessing. There are seasons when He extraordinarily blesses ordinary Christianity so that its effect spreads like a wildfire. And that's what we should be praying for. Because you heard what I read God said about Jeremiah and talking about nations and kingdoms and what He does to evil nations and kingdoms. The same God still holds true. And it's not will America be judged. It is being judged at this moment for the multiplied millions of babies killed. And that's just one symptom of a sick country. Putting into law what God calls a sin. Outlawing what God calls righteousness. I mean, we're headed down that trail. But we want to see repentance and we want to see kingdom growth. And God may not send this miraculous revival. I pray that He will. But I'm going to tell you what that doesn't mean. See, that's His business. He's called us to walk with Him and live for Him and be light and salt for Him. And whether He changes, whether through Grace Church He saves one person or 10,000, that's up to Him. We're called to be faithful to Him. And I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. Jonah takes away all of our excuses. He not only didn't have all the answers to all the questions, he wasn't willing to answer any questions. He didn't love his neighbor. He didn't have a right heart. Even at this point, you're going to see that when we get to chapter 4. He still wants these people to burn. And yet God, because Jonah proclaimed the word that God gave him, God's not locked into whether or not Jonah's being a good boy. Because what is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And none of us are perfect, nor will we ever be. That's not an excuse for sin. We should be pursuing Christ and wanting to live for Him. But if we wait till we're perfectly sinless and have it all figured out and there's not a question anybody could throw at us that we can't answer, we're never going to speak for Him. Jonah takes away all our excuses. He's a disgruntled, imperfect witness, but he goes and he witnesses and God blows the place up.
God has a sense of humor. He takes introverts who just want to be in a bubble by themselves and makes them preachers. Good company. Calvin was an introvert. Are you an extrovert? Witness. You an introvert? Witness. Are you an intro extrovert? Witness. Are you a new believer? Witness. So many times we have to slow our new believers down, don't we? We shouldn't. Just teach them. Because they're out and they're on fire and they're talking to everybody and they're coming back and it convicts us. And so we try to pour a little water on that. You're getting a little out of hand there, fella. Are you young? Witness. Old? Witness. Somewhere between the two? Yeah. Witness. New believer? Witness. Mature believer? Witness. Sick? Witness. Oh, God. See, the gospel sets us free. Are you old, sick, well, no lights, no little, breathing? Are you breathing? Witness. Because to live is Christ, right? If we're unwilling to walk through the streets in, say, 40 days, we have a much better message than that. Is it uncomfortable? Witness. It's good for you. Is it comfortable? Back up. Lean more on God. Witness. It's not, guess what? Who is comfortable witnessing in here? let me just take the lid off. It's anybody just really relaxed and comfortable talking to your unbelieving neighbor or coworker about Jesus. I haven't seen any hands.
We could bow our heads and do it that way. You know?
I still don't think we're going to see any. This is not to condemn you. I've already said, and we've already been in the series, we all fail. We all stink. We're all Jonah. And Jesus came, died for us anyway, covered for all of our sin, forgave us. We have His righteousness on our record. We have the same power that blew Nineveh up at work in us. And we've got a better message than Jonah. And my question to myself, and you can enter in if you want to, is why don't I want to? Why don't I do that? Why don't I care? I mean, my neighbor, this is a fictional neighbor, but my neighbor's life is blowing up. And I'm just glad I got a privacy fence. Why don't I care? Because Jesus certainly cared for me. And Jesus coming to rescue me when I was unworthy. And Jesus has died and paid the penalty for and removed the condemnation for every one of my failed attempts at witnessing. Because see, guilt is hard. We're all motivated by guilt, right? That's what evangelism is. How many of us are joyfully witnessing? It don't work. Grace, mercy, love. Love for Jesus, love for God because the gospel's true. That's what's going to set us on fire. See, the way forward is the same as it was with Jonah. God commissioned Jonah, said, "Arise, go, call out my message." Jonah finally did that 40 days, and God transformed the city. The people believed God. Quickly, what about us? God has commissioned. Do you know Jesus? Have you benefited from His mercy and His grace? What do you mean by that? Has God brought you to a place where you recognize that your life is, you've sinned against God and you deserve His condemnation? And yet in His mercy, somebody came along or you read it in a book or even rarer these days, you saw it on TV or something. That God's mercy is available in Christ, so that if I turn and trust in Jesus, I'll be forgiven and have eternal life. Have you come to the place where you've turned from your sin, trusted in Jesus, and He's your hope for eternal life? This is not a game we're playing. There's not notches to be notched. It's your soul. Has God brought you to that place of humility that He did in Nineveh, to where the people hit their knees, got off the throne and said, like, remember, it's this easy. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? And the Pharisee's bragging how good he is. And the tax collector only, and he doesn't even look up to heaven. He just says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went home justified. Has God brought you to that place where you said, "God, have mercy on me, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you, please forgive me. I trust in your Son." That's not a, you don't have to pray those exact words. But have you turned and trusted Jesus by His grace? Then you are forgiven. If I press you this morning and I was able to talk to you and I said, "What's your hope for going to heaven?" And your answer to me is Jesus, the bells go off. That's the right answer. In Jesus. See, religion, you get what you deserve. Gospel, you get what Jesus deserves. Because He took your sin and paid that penalty. Are you trusting in Jesus? If you're trusting in Jesus, you all of your sin is forgiven. You have the same power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Life is about Jesus, and we're just slow about learning that. The most important thing is not whether or not people like you, although don't be a jerk to share the gospel. You know, I mean, we can make people hate us and persecute us, right? There are people who go out on the street and call people names and stuff and they get persecuted. They probably should get hit in the mouth and shut up, right? But if you're out living, loving and living for Jesus and telling others the gospel, and that's what it's about. And we all have a role to play in that.
Whatever our constitution, our nature, our... we all have a role to play. And God can use each and every one of us to be light for Him. Look at this. So God commissioned Jonah. Has God commissioned us? Yes. Matthew 28:18-20. You know these verses. Jesus says, He's already King, by the way. Look at this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Now, on that basis, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The church, big picture, is the one that is tasked with taking this gospel to the nations. But it's not just the preacher's job, or the elder's job, or the deacon's job, because you go into situations and settings and rub up against people that we will never even see. And as you live for Jesus, and He enables you to rejoice in your trials, and as you do a good job, and as you are sowing salt with your conversation, you're honoring your employer, you're not stealing from him, but you're living for Jesus in the context of the workplace, you're responsible to let people know why you live the way you do, otherwise they just think you're a good person. And to be light and salt in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home. One of the most important places of making disciple moms is you and your kids. Make disciples, dads and moms. But we have been commissioned to make disciples of Jesus is King of all the nations. And He's told us to go to all the nations with the gospel and make disciples. And the end of that evangelistic phase is the baptizing. And then we teach them to obey everything He's commanded. So we've been commissioned. God has said, arise and go to the nations. When does that start? I love it. Charlie put together the map for us. It starts when we walk out that door. In fact, it started already. In here. Secondly, this is the cool thing. God gave Jonah a message. He's not left us to flounder. We have a message. He's told us what to say. God says, and through Paul in Romans, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you don't hold fast, it was false belief and not true. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now certainly, in order for the Christ to make sense, like I said, you have to share the bad news. Sin and judgment makes Christ and His life and death for us make sense. So that we turn and trust Him for the right reason. But the gospel is Jesus. The gospel can be as simple as, and I don't know why we shy away from this verse, just because everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is simple enough that these kids sitting in here can understand it, grasp it, turn and trust Jesus. Yes, it's complex enough that we can study it the rest of our lives and never exhaust the depths of it. But the message is Jesus. God has said, go and tell them about My Son who died for your sins, who was buried, who was raised on the third day. And then finally, God is transforming the world. God is transforming the world through this gospel. There's more gospel preached on this planet right now than there ever has been in the history of the planet. Nobody tells you that, do they? We get all the bad news. Go look at some of the spread of the gospel graphs or videos and how it's going forward. See, God's not going to fail, and He's not failing. He's using His children to take His word to cultures all around the world who don't know Him. But God is transforming the world right now through His gospel. Look, this is, we get to peek into heaven and we get to see the worship in heaven and we get to see who's there. Look in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, Jesus, right, Lamb of God,
And by your blood you ransomed people from for God. Look at this. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus died for a people from every nation and language and tribe on this planet. And Jesus is calling them through the gospel to Himself. God the Father, sending the Spirit message about His Son, is doing this right now. And there will be people in heaven. There will be people on the new heavens and the new earth, I should say, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Part of those people are in Swansboro, North Carolina, and Jacksonville, North Carolina, and Hubert, North Carolina, believe it or not. Cape Carteret, Emerald Isle, and they don't know Jesus yet. And God's going to use you to take that gospel to some of those very people. As weak and needy and undeserving and ill-equipped as you are. Because the gospel is Christ. And if you share that with them, it don't matter if you can answer the rest of their questions. Study. Learn more of them. Learn from your witnessing opportunities. The stuff that you don't know, go study it. But never forget, the power is not in your intellect and ability to answer questions. The power is the gospel. As a church and as a corporate body of believers, will we take the gospel to them? Or would we just rather sail to Tarshish? That was away from the presence of God, chapter 1. Not only will we take the gospel to them, we are. It's not like you're not witnessing at all. I'm telling you, God loves you. He's forgiven you. And all of your sins are wiped out in the same power. And then He'll do the same thing He's done here through you, small scale or big scale. We don't know. But we just need to get better at it and more intense about it and more focused on it. Especially as a corporate, as a body. We need to be in these neighborhoods and festivals and all this stuff going around. So that's why we're talking about it. But the same God who took this little Hebrew prophet and blew up the city of Nineveh, who took 12 guys who didn't have it all figured out. Go read about the apostles, okay? It's pretty fun. Let it say what it says. They didn't have it all figured out either. He took 11 of those, one was not true, and then added another one, and even if you count all the way up to 13 with Paul, however you work that out, he took that little group of men and radically changed the world. Because it's Him at work with His message, the power of His Spirit through weak, unworthy vessels to do a great work. Just like He did in Nineveh, He can do here. But that's His business. Our business is to take this gospel to those around us who don't know Him. And the death of my friend reminded me of the vital nature of this mission. Go home and Google how many people died today. How many people died this week? It's sobering. How many people in your sphere of influence won't be here next year this time? But it's not a guilt motivator. How worthy is Jesus, who has loved you and who has died for you and taken your condemnation upon Himself, that you might be set free to love Him, to live for Him, and to walk in the power of His Spirit. All I'm asking you right now is just to seek God for us and with us on a personal level and for us as a church. Pray that God would bring revival. Don't be ashamed to pray that. True, powerful revival. Why not here? We're just as unworthy as anybody else. Right? Why not now? Why not through you? The better we get the gospel, the more we'll see that possible. So let's look at Nineveh and be in awe, but don't stop there. God, do that in me. Do that through me. Do that in us and through us. Do that here. Rock Swansboro and Jacksonville and Hubert and this surrounding. Rock this nation. Rock this world with your message, with your gospel. And make it my joy to be a part of it. As hesitant and introverted as I am. Get us out there. Let us live for what's truly bigger than we are and what's truly worth living for. And that's Jesus and His gospel. Let's pray.